Well, take God's Word this morning, open to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I don't know about you, there are so many refreshing messages around this time of year. And I never get tired of it. I think it comes around just about the right time every year and is needful for us to reflect and slow down and remember what it's all about. Matthew chapter 1, I'll read to you just a few familiar verses, beginning with verse 18. I love how it's stated, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." What a glory. Isn't it a privilege to read those verses every year? Never get tired of it. We'll be reading verses much like this in our own home in a couple of days on Christmas morning, reflecting, remembering what it's all about. The power of the Word of God and the power of the message of the gospel. I say you don't have to wait till you get to the Revelation to find out the power of the gospel. You don't even have to wait on Resurrection Day before you get the power of the gospel. My friend, you don't even have to get Christ on the cross to get the power of the gospel. In fact, as we saw it last week, you go back to Genesis 3:15 and God's already proclaiming the gospel. And here we get to Christmas Day. The glorious message of Christmas, my friend, has the potent power of God all over it. I want to share with you on one of the most sympathetic characters around the Christmas story, and it's found in Joseph. In fact, I want to share with you on the story of Joseph and just this kind of episode that we find here nestled in the first chapter of Matthew following the genealogy of Christ. The Bible kind of, we are thinking already, knowing the Christmas story, how Joseph must have felt, all he must have been going through. How did he take all of this? And the Bible gives us a little snippet about his account. Now I want to share with you on his life concerning this goodbye blue Christmas. You know, it's amazing after all these years of Christmas songs, it's amazing. Some of the saddest songs written are about Christmas. In fact, my mother, she'd take those big records and she'd stack them up around Christmas time and they'd drop one by one and play through those albums, Bing Crosby and Elvis and all those. And you had all of the hymns of Christian faith, as well as mixed in with all of kind of traditional Christian music. And then lo and behold, those sob songs like Blue Christmas. I'm going to have a blue Christmas without you. And as Elvis would say, it's going to be a blue, 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 blue Christmas without you. It's amazing how the holidays can bring some of the saddest of times. In fact, We don't have to go any further than Joseph to see right here in the first Christmas there was a broken-hearted man. A man's mind filled with questions and unanswered struggles in his own mind. And there's still people who deal with the holidays like that today. It comes from loss or lack or loneliness. It penetrates the holidays and robs the joy and occasions for celebration. It just seems to kind of tie on some unspoken hurts and some painful needs or desperate loneliness. My friend, we are in a time in this country where we are facing an epidemic of loneliness. It just kind of seems to be exasperated around the holidays. In fact, I was looking at an article just a few days ago about a woman who in Tulsa, Oklahoma, maybe you saw this in the news, went viral. She posted an ad on Craigslist entitled, "Anybody Need a Grandma for Christmas?" The ad read this way, "I have nobody and would really like to be part of a family. I can cook dinner, even bring gifts for the kids. I have nobody, and it really hurts. Let me be a part of your family." My friend, isn't that powerful? So powerful to know someone is hurting so deeply that they're willing to go on Craigslist and post an ad, just anybody, let me, I'll come do the cooking, I'll bring the gifts. I just am in pain because I have nobody. My friend, loneliness, there's words going out continuously from the medical field that is trying to sound the alarm that loneliness is at an epidemic level in this country. Loneliness. People have more access to people. People have more access through all kinds of technology, and yet we are the most lonely generation in our history. Here's the statistics, even from 2019, put out by our government and healthcare providers like Cigna. These are some of the statistics, two in particular. 45% of the average Americans testify that they are often and regularly lonely. The senior adult population, 43% of just senior adults say they are regularly lonely. You know what these studies have found the most lonely aspect of our entire culture is? The Gen Xers from 18 to 22 are the loneliest people in our nation. That is remarkable. To think from the youngest to the oldest, no one is seemingly getting any better at it in dealing with this plague of loneliness. We have so much access and yet so much disconnect. In fact, phones, rather than connecting us with people, they are actually serving as the premier tool to disconnect us from people. Look around at your family gathering and see how many noses are peeled to a cell phone. Look at the people when you're eating dinner and look around at the tables of how many people are sacrificing communion and fellowship and wasted opportunity because they're stuck to a phone or a computer screen living through these things that are supposed to bring together but rather are the tools that disconnect us. Here's some serious implications. It is said because of loneliness affects our physical health. 45% have an increased risk of death because of loneliness. Listen to this. There's a 29% higher rate and risk of heart disease, 32% higher risk for stroke, 2 times more at risk for Alzheimer's for those who experience loneliness. In fact, one compared it in this way from a medical journal, said this, "It can be more damaging to your health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day." Loneliness. Powerful. Its implication. Now, there's the myth of loneliness around the holidays and even the risk of suicide that is brought on through loneliness. And some have said is put out there popular that around the holidays there's more suicide. They've proven that's a myth. There's not more suicide around the holidays. It actually follows the holidays because many around the holidays will actually make a little extra effort and find themselves or maybe around a little bit more communal opportunities. It's the fall off after experiencing a little bit of taste of that. It's being disconnected from those same environments that bring on these great episodes of loneliness. Well, my friend, what do we do? What do we do with a culture fighting loneliness? What do we do with senior adults who are looking to find value, meaning? What are we going to do for our young people who are lonely? Well, I want to tell you what, this text gives us all we need. For in this text we learn the name Emmanuel, and we learn that, my friend, in Christ you will never be alone. My friend, you can say goodbye to all your depressions and all your loneliness if you just learn who Emmanuel is. If you just realize that, my friend, once for all, God has given us a gift and He's made a way through that gift so that you can say with all affirmation, God is with me. I'm never alone. I can say goodbye to the blue Christmas. Amen. I'm not going to allow depression or loss or lack or loneliness ever to defeat what should be a spirit of celebration around Christmas, because, my friend, I'm never, ever alone. So we're going to see how Emmanuel, God with us, impacted a man who himself was experiencing loneliness on a high level, and that is Joseph. Isn't it amazing? The guy that was the most lonely and struggling, God chose to come to him and introduce the great prophecy and promise of Emmanuel, God with us. God with us comes to Joseph. God with us comes to you and I. God with us is the message that answers all of the loneliness and the struggles that plague our community. It is God with us that comforts Joseph. Now, why don't you watch this? Watch how this simple message of God with us intersects Joseph's life in one of the great needs and struggles of his life, and see how it turns him around. Just the message of Emmanuel. To begin with, I want you to notice the faithfulness of God's assuring promise. Verse 20. It says that Joseph, he thought on these things. While he thought on these things, what things? Well, the Bible preceding that says that he got the news somehow. Mary brought him the news that she's pregnant, and that this pregnancy is not Joseph's, because Joseph knows they're engaged. They have not married. The terminology here, knew her not. That's all the way back to Genesis. It speaks that they had not had sexual relationships. She was a virgin. And in his mind, he's thinking she was a virgin when he met her. Something's happened. They've been endowed to marriage together. They're waiting upon the consummation date. But now she's pregnant. And in the Jewish law, that required the death penalty. Public shame and the death penalty. Yet this man still has some compassion about him, that though he's been betrayed, though he's been used, though he's been left, he is willing to put her away privately. He's such a just man, he's willing to just dismiss it, not cause any more harm to her, and move on with his life. But though he has that plan, he still can't get it off his mind. It says, while he thought on those things, while he thought on those things, God comes to him with a message. A message that he's got it all under control, and that you're not forgotten, Joseph, and you ain't lost what you thought you've lost, and you haven't lacked what you thought you lacked, and you're not near as lonely as you think you are. You're there by yourself, just you and your thoughts, but there's God who's at work around you. My friend, you want to find something to defeat loneliness, realize this: God's at work everywhere. Isaiah learned as he took his trip to heaven, the earth is full of His glory. God is at work everywhere. My friend, the same message, he quotes back Isaiah's prophecy of how God is with us, Emmanuel. Even when God first introduced that in Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 8, you know who it was first given? Do you remember? King Ahaz. He was a wicked king. A wicked king, a man who should have known better. He followed some godly kings. He gets on the throne, abuses his privilege, becomes a wicked king, turns away from God, introduces all kind of idolatry to the people, and then the nations began to press in and join in confederacy to defeat Jerusalem and the king. And so as they're amassing, he's nervous. The Bible says he's fretting, his heart is fearful like the wind that blows. And God sends a message through Isaiah to Ahaz and tells the wicked king, don't fear, God is with us. God's going to turn this back. God's going to give the victory. God's going to take, you're not alone, Ahaz. God's going to take care of this battle. And he gave him an opportunity to choose a sign to validate it. And old wicked Ahaz says, well, I don't want to tempt God and blah, blah, blah. And he says, well, God's going to give a sign. And Isaiah 7:14 talks about the virgin is going to conceive and bring forth the son, and they're going to call him Emmanuel. He's going to remind us that God is with us. Now, as all prophecies, and we've talked a lot about prophecies over recent weeks, is the fact that there is many times when the prophecy is given, there's an initial impact. In other words, there's a part of that prophecy that's fulfilled where its ultimate fulfillment is still left later. When you read Isaiah chapter 8, you realize Isaiah goes into the prophetess, she has a baby boy, and upon that boy is the reminder that God is with them. Not just God will be with us when Jesus comes, but that God was with Ahaz in Isaiah and the people of Israel in that day. He was with them, and he fought their battles. My friend, the same message God gave to Ahaz to deliver him from fear of loss, God shows up to Joseph. Again, one of the most sympathetic characters of the Christmas story, along with his thoughts, and shares with him the message that God is with us. Two things. First of all, we see Joseph reflecting on his crashing world. That's what he's thinking about. He's dealing with all of the hurt, the sorrow, the anger. Here he is, he's angry at the other man who invaded his spouse. He has to be somewhat angry at Mary that she would betray him. He's disappointed in her. Maybe he's even a little angry, a little disappointed at God. God, you could have spared this. God, you could have prevented this from happening. We don't know all that's going on, but my friend, Joseph was a man. He was a human, and he's dealing with this the same way any of you and I would deal with it. He's dealing with all of this hurt. Questions roll through his mind. If you've ever been through anything like this, you know that the questions, they keep coming, but they don't have an answer. And so you continue to ask the questions, when could this have happened? How could it have happened? Why did it happen? And they just keep rolling and rolling and rolling through your mind to the point of complete physical exhaustion. And that's what we find Joseph when he's left alone with his thoughts. The next thing we find is he's fallen asleep. Exhausted with all of the questions as he reflects upon everything that he had planned, everything he had prayed for, everything that he looked forward to, has now, his world has come crashing down. There's a new trend I read about. It's called snow globing. Snow globing, it's a new dating trend. It's people, their answer for the loneliness around the holidays. Nobody wants to be lonely for the holidays, and so they become a little more open to dating. Maybe somebody they wouldn't date, and going out, and this and that, and hanging out, and they kind of form a relationship. They exchange gifts, and they have these monumental, I guess, Hallmark Christmas. They've watched too much Hallmark Christmas movies. I didn't know you could put Christmas in that many titles, to be honest with you. I mean, you got to be creative to come up with 1,001 different titles for Christmas. But they've been, and I don't want to be the guy outside of here. Oh, no, and so they build, and so they come together around Christmas. They really think they like each other. Yet when the holiday's over, they roll in the new year. They're like, yeah, I really don't like him. Yeah, I don't really have any more interest in her. And so the snow globing trend is something that, again, seems to be fine, but it doesn't fulfill and it don't last after the holidays. Well, here is Joseph dealing with the hurts, where everything he had staked on his future is now come crushing apart. And he's lonely, and he's by himself, and he don't know how to answer the problem. But the second thing about this verse 20 is that he's reminded of his Creator's world. See, here's the problem. Joseph messed up like we mess up sometimes. Joseph's thinking, oh, my world has come crashing down. That's the way we think sometimes, don't we? My world is this, my world is loss, or my world is gain. And we forgot something. We don't have a world. We don't have a world. And it's when we begin to think that we do have a world, and we're kind of the god of it, and we're kind of control of it, and when everything falls apart, we're desperate because our world... And my friend, God shows up to Joseph in the midst of all of his horror and terror in his own mind and reminds him, you don't have a world, it's my world. We just quote it in Psalms 100. We didn't make ourselves. We were made. We're not the shepherd. We're sheep of His pasture. And so Joseph's reminded, you don't have a world, but God does have a world. And he shows up in verse number 20. Here's what he says. He says unto Joseph, fear not to take unto you. Think about that message. Fear not, he calls him. He calls to him even son of David. Notice how he refers to that. You're the son of David. Joseph, don't forget who you are and don't forget who I am. You're the son of David. You're a Jew. You're in the lineage of the Christ that's supposed to come. You're a son of the in the lineage of King David. And you're in my covenant family. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God lets him know he's at work. That he's not afar off. That he's not been forsaken. He's near. And God is at work in Joseph's life. That's what God shows. Fear not, Joseph. You don't realize this. But I'm busy, and I'm busy around you, and I'm busy near you. My favorite verse of Scripture is Hebrews 13:5. It says this, it says, let your conversation, your behavior, your lifestyle, the way you live, be without covetousness. He said we ought to be able to live without coveting, wanting anything, desiring all these things we don't have. And I want to tell you, that runs against the grain of the Christmas spirit in modern day America. Because I'm telling you, don't let your behavior, lifestyle, let it be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. It's a powerful statement. It's a powerful point of instruction for all of God's people. But what is going to support that? Because when we say, preacher, how can you not be covetous? How can you not want this and that? And how do you raise your children not to want this and that and have to have more? Here's the answer, the rest of the verse. He says, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's why you don't have to want. Here's why you don't have to always look with a wishful eye. Well, I wish I had that, or I wish I had this. Because he says, here's why I don't want you to be that. Because I said, I'm with you and I will never forsake you. My friend, when you got him, you got it all. That's why David says, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? I'm never going to lack. When God is with me, he's for me, he's always around. God introduces that. Now notice he says this in Hebrews 13:5. It says, for he said, my question is this, when did he say that? He said, I will never leave you, forsake thee. We talk about that all the time, but when did he say it? Well, let me give you just a few of the times he said it. Genesis 28:15, and behold, I'm with you and will keep you in all places where you go, and I will bring you into this land, for I will not leave you until I've done that which I've spoken to you of. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, be not afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is it that goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed, he says to the children of Israel. David in 1 Samuel 12:22 to Solomon, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. 1 Chronicles 28:20, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Psalms 37:25, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Verse 28 of the same psalm, for the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Isaiah 41:10, fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. He says, when he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, it ought to satisfy the covetous heart. In fact, the NSB translate this verse. It talks about the double negatives when he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To read it literally would be stating it this way. I will never, ever, ever leave you. As MacArthur translates it this way. There is no way whatsoever that I will ever, ever leave you. My friend, the confidence we have to walk out fearless, no matter what's going around, no matter what kind of loss we've experienced, no matter what kind of lack, no matter what kind of loneliness invades our minds or hearts, the answer for it is this. God is with me. He's with me. The gift that God gave is Emmanuel. The message is clear. God is with us. And sometimes, my friend, we're like Joseph, and it doesn't seem like it. It seems like it's all falling apart. Sometimes we're looking around like Jacob. I love the story of Jacob. When Jacob it has to leave his own home. He's deceived his brother. He's deceived his father. His mom's trying to get him out for his brother's safety. Esau says, I'm going to kill you. Jacob has to leave home by himself. And the Bible talks about he lands in a place called Bethel, and he lays his head there on a stone. His pillow becomes a rock, telling us the difficult place Jacob was in. Jacob has that dream, remember, of the ladder that reached from heaven to earth, and which later John tells us the Lord Jesus, he was the one that's the access of heaven. And then he wakes up, and here's what he says. He says, I am in the place of God, and I didn't even know it. Joseph is waking up to the reality. He's thinking his world's crushing around, and God says, no, it's my world. I call the shots. I'm setting up. Joseph, trust me. I'm putting these things together. I'm completing their orbits. I'm bringing things to pass. And I'm right in the midst of you, Joseph. I ain't gone anywhere, Joseph. The faithfulness of God's assuring promise. My friend, we can trust assure. We can live with the confidence He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Then there's the fulfillment of God's ancient prophecy. As we read in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 21 through 23, those famous verses where the angel tells Joseph, when you have this son, you're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people. He's going to save his people from their sin. Then he goes all the way back to Isaiah, talking about Matthew reminds us that this was the prophetic statement that Jesus, it was Jehovah who saved. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah saves. He's the one who saves. He comes to the virgin because He's the only one who can save. Man can't save man. Only God can save man, and He does so by becoming man. The Creator becomes His creation to redeem His creation back to their Creator. Or as one said, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men might become sons of God. That's the message of Christmas. It's the purpose. It's the reason. So here Christ comes, this Emmanuel. He lets us know the one that's coming is God with us. Now see, when you see that phrase, God with us, both in Isaiah as well as in Matthew, it's not that just God is with us doing His work, but the message in Christ is that He is God with us as us. He is God with us as His residence among us in human flesh. You want to follow a theme through the Word of God? Follow the theme of God's presence, where His residence is, where He lives, where He lives with us. If God is with us, that's the message of the Bible. God made man for fellowship with Himself, and God wants to be with us. What do we see? In the Garden of Eden, God was with us. He was there in the first residence. His first residence was living in a garden with Adam and Eve, walking in the midst with them, enjoying fellowship. Adam ruined that. And as a result, you find the tabernacle and the temple, where you find a new residence of God, where God comes down and lives in Shekinah glory, which means resident glory. God came to live with His people in a tent, and later in a temple. He came to live in his revealed presence, to come and live among His people, to know they were not alone. God was with them. Well, my friend, that became defiled as well, and Ichabod, the glory of God, departed. You and I experience God with us, living inside of us intimately. As Christ said, the new Comforter is going to come. He's going to be with you, and He's going to be in you. The Holy Spirit of God saves an individual, and He comes to live in our life, and He indwells with us. It is God's residence as He comes and gives us just what He calls a foretaste, the earnest of the inheritance. We're going to experience it to the fullest, to being with Christ in the future, as He promised in John 14. But right now, we're with Christ as He dwells within us in foretaste. Not the full, but the foretaste. Not the whole, but the earnest. And then there's the future residence, heaven. The final residence, where the Bible says, when we get to heaven, there ain't no more temple, ain't no more tabernacle. He is the temple. You don't need any more lights. He is the light. He's the glory of it. And my friend, we get to come, as Jesus says, so that where I am, there you may be also forever with Christ. And my friend, when you look at Christ with us, when you see Emmanuel, God with us in Christ, you're not looking at a garden. You're not looking at a tabernacle. You're not even looking at a Christian. My friend, you're looking at what Paul called the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God in human flesh, the God-man fulfilled. John 1:14 puts it clearer than any other verses. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you see in Christ, you're not just seeing a residence of God's expressed glory. My friend, He's the full expression of His glory. He is God in human flesh. He's the God who made the worlds, who's come down to become His own creation. When you see this message of the fulfillment of God's ancient prophecy, it is God saying this: I'm at work, Joseph, and the work that I'm doing is of the ultimate purpose. My friend, sometimes we dilly-dally around things that really don't even matter. But I promise you, God is always working for bigger programs. God's always looking for the bigger. He's working with us and around us, in us and through us, all for ultimate, glorious, divine purposes. So why would this be comforting to Joseph? Why would it be in the day when you thought you've lost your wife and you've lost your world to get this message that Emmanuel is coming? And when He comes, he's going to come. Watch this. He's going to come and save His people from their sin. And see, we got churches all over this country that want to preach about everything but sin. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about hell. They don't want to talk about death. And so it's hard to talk about forgiveness until you first talk about what you need forgiven from, right? Well, what do people need forgiven from? They don't know how they've offended God. And yet the angel says, Joseph, I know you're hurt, and I know you're lonely. I know you're struggling, but I want to talk to you. Jesus is coming. He's coming through that baby. And He's coming to save people from their sins. What a comfort. Here's why. As the Bible says, Joseph is sitting there alone with his thoughts. Don't you imagine one of the paths his mind had to go down was the thoughts of sin? Don't you have to know it wretched his soul to think about the sin that had to take place, the idolatry that had to take place that robbed him of his future with Mary? Don't you think he's sitting there thinking, maybe, well, what a polluted world we're living in. It's a corroded world. It's full of sin. Mary has sinned. The man who invaded my wife has sinned. Maybe he's sitting there hopelessly thinking, oh, what are we doing in such a wretched, sinful, godless world? I promise you those things were going through his mind. The era in which he was living was a height of corruption, both religiously and politically. Maybe even his own thoughts were going to his own failures. What did I do to deserve this? And how did I go wrong? And maybe I should have been doing more. And maybe I should have spent more time with Mary. Maybe it's all my fault. Maybe my past is coming back to haunt me. I promise you, my friend, when you're in loneliness, sin will come to mind. And while sin is swirling in the mind of Joseph, God tells him, I'm not only at work, I'm at work for the highest purpose. That baby, he's not only going to be Emmanuel, God with us, but here's why he had to come be with us. He came to save us from our sin. To save us from our sin. He didn't just come to save us from hell, my friend. Some people miss that message. He didn't say He came to save us from hell. He said He came to save us from sin. This idea that we just come as we are and we stay as we are and we just walk with Jesus. We say, well, we're going to heaven. We live God as our whole life and we think, well, God, He just saved me from hell. That's not what He came to say. He came to save you from sin. Sin. There's all kind of implications from sin. In fact, this idea of loneliness, this idea of suffering and all the miseries that come along with it, my friend, you can lay it at the feet of sin. Lay it at the feet of sin. See, He comes to save us from what sins cause. He came to save us from sin suffering. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 tells us this. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My friend, anybody needs some mercy today? I do. Anybody needs some grace? Oh, I do. My friend, your biggest mess ain't the people who are leaving you out. Your biggest mess is that rascal you look at in the mirror every day. And the good news is God came to be with us to deal with the effects of sin, to remove the suffering and welcome us into His throne. You need mercy? You need grace? Come to the throne of God. He came to deal with the subtlety of sin. Hebrews 2, 17, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like to His brethren. That's why He became a man, that He might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, since He went through all the fiery trials of temptations, He knows how to help us make it through. And when your mind won't let you rest, when your thoughts won't let you do what you know you need to do, He says, I'm with you and I made it through. And the same things I struggled victoriously through, I will aid you and guide you through those same subtleties of sin. And then there's the separation of sin. Christ came to reconcile us with the Father. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. What's the Christmas story? God sent His Son to us so that He might bring us to God. Isn't that good? My friend, that's what the Christmas story is. He came to deal with the sin that separates us. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This Christ who came in the world, He didn't come to just give us glorious sermons and powerful miracles that attested to who. He came with a war against sin and defeated from separating us from God, so that now, my friend, through the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, we are reconciled so that God, we can say, He's with me, and to deal with the sentence of sin. The gospel itself is embodied in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. My friend, He came to die the death you and I deserved. He came to bring what was deserving wrath upon all of humanity because of sin. He came to endure that so you and I could have sin unraveled in our life, and once again we could say, Emmanuel, God is with me. My friend, sometimes the biggest problem around the holidays or the biggest problem in your life is not what you're getting or what you're not getting. It's not whether you got the family memories you always had or the family members you always had. Sometimes the biggest problem, do you have sin in your heart? And my friend, sin doesn't mean you got to be committing adultery or you got to be getting drunk. No, sometimes it just means you're fearing when you shouldn't fear. And you're doubting when you should be trusting. And you should be joyful in the Spirit of God. And you should be loving and ministering to others rather than sobbing your own self. My friend, listen, He came to deliver us from the sins that bind us. Let me close with this final point. And it's encompassed in verse number 24 of this chapter. And that is this: what did God with us do for Joseph? Well, here's the thing it focused on: the fellowship of God's active plan. Now notice this. God comes to a lonely, hurting man and lets him know, I'm at work. I'm with you. Lets him know, not only am I at work, but I'm at work in the most powerful and essential and ultimate purposes in life. Here he comes to him in verse number 24 and says, now, I want to invite you to join me in that purpose. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The fellowship with God's active plan. This idea that God is with us inspired Joseph. Here's what you find in a few verses. A depressed, discouraged, pain-filled man falls asleep with his wandering thoughts and arises with inspired actions. I mean, who can do that but God? My friend, you may have come in this building overwhelmed, sorrowful, discouraged, lonely. Maybe the cry of the woman on the Facebook, maybe it touched something in your heart where you feel like screaming in the world, I'm in pain, please let me be part of your family. And through the message of Emmanuel, you can wake up and you can leave this morning knowing He's not only with you, He's up to ultimate purposes, and my friend, He invites you to be part of those purposes. He was inspired. Two things we see from Joseph. Number one, his swift response. As soon as he wakes up, he does it. He says he did what the angel told him to do. He went and he took Mary. He said, Mary, I've heard God's done told me all this crazy stuff. You said, yeah, I'm pregnant and God did it. Honey, I believe you now. I believe you. God's visited me. And so I realized, and he says, and he went and he took her to himself and he accepted the responsibility of God. To not only marry the woman God said marry, trusting Him and raising the boy God was sending to them, the swiftness of His response. See, when you realize God is with us, watch this now. Some of you are going to have to hear this. You're going to have to hear it hard. You're going to have to hear it straightforward. It's going to take this truth. It's going to take this truth to catapult you out of darkness, to have some joy in the next couple of days and celebrate it as it ought to. Watch this. When the truth that God is with us comes and you realize that, here's what you got to do. You got to get over your pain. And you got to move on to duty. Your duty to others. It can't be about who's gone. It's got to be about who's here. There's people who need you now. There's people who need you here. And so we got to get past what we've lost, past what we lack, past what's not around me, and go find, even if it's as desperate as this woman, find somebody. To minister to and be part of the plan of God. My friend, when you realize God's with you, it will be enough. And it will make you fearless to get out of your comfort zone and move on to be responsible with the life and the breath and the gifts and the presence that God has given to you. Number two is His selfless restraint. Verse 25 says this. He took her unto Himself and He didn't know her till after Jesus was born. The word knows just means sexually. By the way, that's a pretty good, powerful term that lets us know sex should be far past just some kind of temporary gratification. It's about knowing her. It means he didn't know her. He didn't have sex with Mary until after Jesus was born. Now, we know from the Gospels that Jesus had many brothers and sisters. Contrary to the Catholic Church that teaches, no, Jesus was the only one. The Bible itself teaches us that Mary had other sons and daughters. Jesus had brothers and sisters that were born. But watch what Joseph got. Joseph, prior to this meeting with God, all he could think about was having a family with Mary, bringing and having a growing a family together and enjoying her exclusive to himself. And now because he realizes God is with us, everything has changed, but it's changed for good. Here's what he's willing to do. He's willing to restrain his own pleasure and wait on God's good time. That is an incredible message, by the way. See, when we realize God is with us and that God's in control, that it's not I'm just living and making my way through life and one day maybe I'll see God, but that rather God is with me. He's all around me at work. Here's what will help me do. It'll help me realize, my friend, I ain't got to have what I want when I want it. In fact, if I got what I want when I wanted it, it would probably be out of God's will on a regular basis, and I would be contorting and distorting what God wants to do in my life. But just knowing this, He's with me, satisfies me. That ought to let any person here to know, and maybe you're young and single, maybe you're old and you're single. But I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll help you guard your heart and realize I'm going to wait on God's timing. I don't want to mess my life up and rush into something because I got to have it. God's with me. My friend, I can't lose. God is with me. I'm not lonely. I'm not hungry. I'm not starving for some kind of affection that somebody can lay on me. I don't have to enter into unhealthy relationships. My friend, I'm full. I'm blessed. I'm alive. I am accepted. I'm God's daughter. I'm God's son. That's enough. I don't have to fear what man shall do unto me. I don't have to become covetous in my behavior. Why? He said he'd never leave me or forsake me. Here's the simple truth, my friend. When you prioritize God, He'll prioritize you. He prioritized God. He didn't know. He restrained himself in his obedience. And later, after the Lord Jesus, He gave him all kind of youngins, sons and daughters. There's a trendy statement I just learned about not too long ago. Just really in the last couple of days, I came across it in some of my research. And evidently it's been around since 2011. But my friend, there's things been around since 2000 I still ain't learned about. I'm always kind of a dinosaur when it comes to this stuff. But I found out there's kind of a popular, trendy acronym. It's FOMO, FOMO. Has anybody ever heard of that? Y'all as behind as I am. We're just like the Beverly Hillbillies together. FOMO. It just means this, it represents and stands for this: fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. If you see somebody, they look on Facebook, everybody's got this wonderful life, and all of a sudden now I'm discouraged because I don't have that. FOMO. Another term that goes alongside is kind of aligned with it, is FOBO. And FOBO means fear of better options. It means always afraid and hesitant about moving forward because I'm always thinking, well, maybe there's something better and I won't miss out on this and I don't want to miss out on that. And so there's a lot of people who are living with some FOMO and some FOBO. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the moment you realize who was born 2,000 years ago, once you realize God is with us, you realize you don't have to worry or fear about missing out. Remember the words. This is some FOMO, and some FOBO was going through Joseph's mind, and God shows up and says, don't fear. You know what Romans 10:11 says? Whosoever believes will not be ashamed. My friend, when you trust God, you'll never be disappointed, because then you get caught up in the ultimate works and you're never living off the junk food of life. You're living off the prime course. You're living off not the Alka-Seltzer stuff that fizzles out. You're living on the stuff, my friend, that will last and be meaningful in time and eternity. God shows up so that Hebrews 13:5 reminds us He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Can I give you some closing things? You know, in my mind, when I'm preparing messages, I'm always thinking, God, what do I want these people to know? What do we need to know from Your Word? And then, what is it supposed to do to us? I mean, the number one reason for Bible study is ultimately how I'm going to apply it. What's it going to mean for my life? So what do we do with this? I jotted down, really, just this morning, off the cuff, let me give you four things you need to do. You want to bounce out of what this black hole that's siphoning the souls of young and old into loneliness and to depression. Let me encourage you, you need to take some steps. Take our steps from Joseph. Number one, put down your phones and get off your computer. How about just Christmas Day? Can we do that? I mean, can we just set it aside? I mean, you don't have to eliminate it entirely. Just pretend you have a parent around that's parenting you, and they tell you, get off that phone, and just set it down, and just look somebody out, and just have a conversation. Let it go on for a whole meal, right? Just don't let the phones come to the family table. Just leave them aside Christmas Day. Hey, you want to do better? Go ahead and throw Christmas Eve in there, amen? Better yet, why not, let's just go from today to, let's get our eyes off our phones, off the computer. Get out of this world of virtual friends. Y'all know you ain't got 150 friends. You ain't got them. And their life is not what you Facebook. Thumbs up. Yay. Smooch, smooch. No, my friend. Just life. They're living life like you and I. They stink when they don't wear deodorant too. My friend, it's just real life. So pull back from the virtual and just be with people. Pull back. Number two, go out of your way to be with family or friends you're not comfortable with. You know there's a lot of hurting people in homes. Here's the thing about it. I hate when I know when people are hurting, but you know why? Some of them are hurting and it's their own fault. Well, I just don't like getting out. I just don't like being in crowds. You know what? When you don't feel like being in crowds, you know what? That's like the doctor going to the doctor. And you know what the first thing you know is? How do you fix that? You go be around crowds. Your flesh is trying to cripple you. It's trying to, God says gather, and anything that your flesh tells you to do, that's opposite of what God, you have to do it. And so sometimes, I got in-laws, you got in-laws. Are they all your favorite people to be around? No, they're not always your favorite. Now, I'm not saying that. My father-in-law, mother, maybe hearing this message, I love them. I love being around them. Most of the time. But you got to get out of your comfort zone. You can't always do what feels right. You can't always just do it. Well, it's just easier to sit here. Yeah, it's easier to sit there and mope and whine and melt in your own self-pity. You got to go do some uncomfortable things. Go to the Sunday school party. Go to the church fellowship. Go to a friend's house. Go to a family and just get with some people. Number three, find someone to serve through the year. Not just through the holidays. Find somebody to serve. Call or visit somebody that you might just think may be lonely. Think of the person, maybe in your church family or in your own family or up and down the street that you live on. Try to think of the person that just might be being left out. And go serve them. And serve them. You know what? I've had the experience of having teenagers come in my office and say, I don't have any reason to live. I don't want to live anymore. And parents come to me and we have all kind of conversation. But can I tell you one of the true root things I have to communicate to parents? You want to give the best thing you can give them. They need counsel, all these things. The best thing you can get them to do is involved in serving people. Hurting people. Needy people. That'll give them a reason to live. Because video games and new cars won't do it. And so find somebody to serve. And then finally, find peace with God. Find peace with God and realize this, you're never, ever alone. Let's bow for prayer today.